It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure when brethren ask you to come and be a part of their life, to worship with them on any given day. But for the next 6 days, we're going to have the opportunity of coming together to worship God, to honor God, to exalt Him, to give Him the glory and the honor that rightfully belongs to Him. And I do hope that when we are through with this series of lessons, that all of us can say that it was good to be together. But above all, I hope that Jehovah will say, I've accepted the worship of my children at University Heights. If He doesn't say that, then all of us have missed somewhere. So we're going to be seeking to simply give Him the honor and the glory. We hope and pray that you have already made your plans to be here at every opportunity, and that you will be also encouraging other people to come. If somebody asks you what's going on, just simply say, we're going to be worshiping, because that's what it's all about. We're going to be worshiping. Several years ago, an anthropologist proposed a game with some children in Africa. The game was a simple game, and it was a game where he had fixed a basket of fruit and placed it under a tree. And he said to these children, he said, what we want you to do is to run. We want everybody to run to the tree, and the one who gets there first gets all the fruit. Now, you can imagine for a moment what chaos that may have brought about. But to his bewilderment, that's not what happened. The young children joined hands together, and they all ran to the tree, and they all partook of the fruit. And somebody asked the question, why did you do that? Why did you join hands when you could have had it all? Why did you join hands? And they used the word yubuto. And they said, how can we be happy when everybody else is sad? And the definition of that word is, I am because we are. And I find that to be amazing. This morning, I am because we are. We have gathered together. And maybe what we need to do is to teach ourselves that word, that concept, that we come together for a particular reason and for a particular purpose, and that is to honor our Father and to give Him the honor that He rightfully deserves. I want to read for you in the 17th chapter of Acts, if you would, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. As we begin in just a few moments to talk about the unknown God of the Athenians, beginning, if you would, at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. That's an interesting reading to me, but before we get to looking completely into the text itself, I want to bring to your attention a few odds and ends. You realize that there are over 370 different major religions in America alone. Now, that seems like a small number when you just say 370. But then when you begin to divide them and subdivide them, you get up into the 3,000 and 4,000 different religious bodies of people, all claiming to be followers of a deity of sorts. In fact, as you look to those groups that are around about us, other than those of us who profess to be God's people, you're going to find those who are followers of Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Unitarian Universalism, Wicca, Spiritualist, Native American religions, Scientology, New Age Humanism, Druidism, and even Deism. And you could go on and name all. In fact, I had found a list. I thought it'd take a little time to read all 310 of those. But now there's one I want you to listen to, and I want you to pay close attention to, because I'm here to tell you that this is our national religion. In the United States of America, whether we want to admit it or not, we have an American religion. Listen, they deny the deity of God, the inspiration of the Bible, and the divinity of Christ. They deny the existence of the soul, life after death, salvation in heaven, damnation in hell. They deny the biblical account of creation. They believe that there are no absolutes, no right, no wrong, that moral values are self-determined and situational. Do your own thing, they say, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. They believe in the removal of distinctive roles of male and female. They believe in sexual freedom between consenting individuals, regardless of the age, including premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, and even lesbianism. They believe in the right to abortion, mercy killing, and suicide. They believe in the equal distribution of Americans' wealth to reduce poverty and bring equality. They believe in control of the environment, control of energy and its limitations. They believe in the removal of American patriotism and the free enterprise system, disarmament, and the creation of a one-world socialistic government. I have just described to you our Senate and our Congress. I have described to you the doctrine of humanism. That's exactly where our nation has been headed and is headed and in the middle of it. We have a national religion whether we want to admit it or not. And every time we listen to what's going on in our nation, as our senators and as our congressmen who mostly claim to be Christians when they make decisions, you can hear the humanist in the background. Isn't it interesting that Paul, when he got to Athens, that as he looked around and he said that these people were so superstitious or so religious. In other words, it seems that there was a church building of sorts, or a religious building, as we would call it, on every corner. Have you ever just looked around in Lexington recently? And what is it that you find? Even around the university here, you find all kinds of religious institutions. So Paul would have felt right at home if he were to come to Lexington, if he were to have come to the United States of America right now, because on every street corner there is a building that claims to be a follower or the worshiper of someone or something. That's what he got in Athens. How was he going to deal with that? How was he going to speak in reference to that? Well, as he walked among the people, as he walked there among the different buildings and the different edifices, he saw that a strange thing existed. And there was this one area of worship that was noted to the unknown God. You see, they were afraid that they were going to leave any God out. And so, since they were afraid that they were going to leave some God out, they decided to make a monument to the unknown God. And Paul points out to these people that enjoyed sitting around and talking about new things. He said, I'm not going to talk to you about all those other gods. Now, I find it interesting that we can at times look at different things like Hinduism and Mormonism and Buddhism and a lot of the other isms. But in some cases, I'm convinced that if we would get back to talking more about Jehovah, if we'd get back to talking more about our God and our Father, then when all these other erroneous religions came up for discussion, we would know so much about God that we'd be able to refute it all because of our knowing who God is. I want to impress upon you this week one thing, and that is, it's all about God. And I want that to sink in. It's all about God. It's not about you. It's never been about you. And it will never be about you. It's all about God and our relationship to Him. And let me tell you, the more I know about God, the more I understand about Jehovah, the more I know what my part is in the scheme of things. I've got to put God in the forefront of my life. And the question that I must ask you, and I must ask my fellow brethren all over this world, where is God in your life? Is He number one? Or is it school? Or is it work? Or is it home? Or is it, and you can just put whatever thing you want there. The first thing that Paul dealt with when he spoke to the Athenians is that he pointed out, in reference to Jehovah, that He does not dwell in temples that are made with hands, verse 24. A temple, of course, is an edifice that is built or dedicated to the worship of a deity or of God. And under the old law, we understand that under the old system of things, that yes, there was a temple that was created that God had suggested, but even as they created that temple, God was not contained in that. Again, the Athenians, as well as others in other places, felt a need to build building after building to their particular gods. They didn't want to leave anyone out. They wanted to be able to go to that building and find their God and worship that God. Someone said that it was easier to find a God in Athens than it was to find a man. And I imagine that was probably true. But Paul, in speaking of these people or to these people, he noted that Jehovah God, their unknown God, did not dwell in temples that was made with hands. Look at Isaiah 66 and there verse 1. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? And in Psalms 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. God says, you can't build a big enough place for me. You can't make one small enough for me because I don't dwell in edifices. I don't dwell in buildings that men make. What about today? You built this building and you built it for a purpose. We built the building in Lawrenceburg and we're adding on to it and maybe have to build even more on it. But as we built these buildings, did we build it with the idea that this is where our God is going to be? That we have gotten to the point that we have created a located God. And really the only time we think about who He is when we come together and we sit in pews like this because this is where God is. Have we gotten that far? where the only time we think about God is when we come into a building like this? Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why we don't live the kind of life that we need to live, because God's not there. Remember, we put Him in the building on Columbia Avenue. We put Him in the building in Lawrenceburg. Now, I know where to go if I ever need Him. I know where the location is. I can get there, and I can get there quickly. Have you ever been guilty of that? That you go throughout your life, Monday through Saturday, not thinking about who God is and what He has accomplished and what He wants to continue to accomplish? Are we a located people where we put God in the building and that's about it? You would think more people would be here this morning, not only here but also at Lawrenceburg or wherever one might want to go to worship. You'd think that people would want to be where God's people are, who have the same idea, the same thoughts, and the same view. Millions of dollars are spent every year on edifices that cannot contain God. Yet, I'm afraid sometimes we think that this is where He is only. Did you hear the word only? I have to be careful when I talk about my Father. I need to make sure that I never fall more in love with what I've got to say about God than who God really is. I think sometimes we, with beautiful words, can say all kinds of great things, and people sometimes will come up and say, "That was great, but now, did you learn more about God or more about me?" Because it's not about the messenger and what he says. It's about who God is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I want you as well as I want for myself. I want, when we get up the first thing in the morning, I want to think about God. During midday, I want to think about God. During the evening, I want to think about God. And when I pillow my head at night, I want to think about God. Let me tell you, you got plenty of time to fill in all those different areas if you put God first in all those areas. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul was saying to the Athenians that the unknown God that they were worshiping, that's the one that they needed to know about. But also, he not only stated that he would not be found just in a building, he also said that he is not worshipped. In verse 25, he is not worshipped with men's hands. Sometimes it's hard for us, I think, to understand that God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need anything from us. We need Him. Now, I want you to think about another thought. He wants us. He wants us. And there's a big difference. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He created us, and He wants us. We live in a time when a lot of people are filled with depression because they have the concept, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me. And people commit suicide, young and old alike, every day in which we live. We need to understand there's one who wants us, and that is God. God doesn't need us to create things and put them before ourselves to remind us of Him. In a few moments, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. The only thing that He's called upon us to understand as a memorial, as we think about the great sacrifice of His Son upon the cross, who fulfilled His purpose to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was me and that was you. God wants us. I find it interesting that when God told Sarah and Abraham that they were going to have a child, one of the first things Sarah wanted to do, because after all, she was too old, she wanted to give God a hand, so she gave her handmaiden to Abraham. Have you ever been guilty of trying to help God out? God said in Psalms 50 and there, verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I serve an awesome God. Don't you? Again, going back to the concept, He wants me. He seeketh such to worship Him, as John 4 points out. God wants me. Man, what better could be than the Creator wanting me? As unworthy as I am, He wants me. You know, a lot of people try to assist God by making crosses or wearing crosses around their neck or wearing bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" or get a particular shirt that says all kinds of messages on it. It was like the guy who put, "If you love Jesus," had it on the back of his car, "If you love Jesus, honk your horn." So people began to honk their horn. He got furious because they honked the horn. I'm reminded of Isaiah 44, where it talks about the planting of a tree. Planting of a tree, and then after it grew, to cut it down. And use some of it for cooking the food, using some of it to warm oneself, and then what's left over, then going and creating and carving out an idol and falling down and saying, "Thank you for the tree," and all other things. I don't know what it takes for you to remember God, but this communion every Lord's Day helps me. But also to hear the cry of a small child, to hear the chirping of the birds, to hear the rustling of the leaves, to listen to a waterfall, just to see. Some years ago, we went to Alaska. It's such a beautiful place. And you know what it caused us to do? There were several of us together. We sang, "How Great Thou Art." Get off your busy schedules. Quit being sometimes religious and start being righteous. And see that God is. And He's given us so much to prove that He is. In verse 25, it also goes on to say that God gives life and breath into all things. I want us to read together Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it sure wouldn't hurt us. So we go back and read that every once in a while. In Genesis 1 and there verse 26 and 27 in particular, where it says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then chapter 2, and there verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living spirit." God is responsible for breath. God is responsible for life. Every breath that you take. Good friend of mine, I just called him the other day. I saw his name in print, and I just called him, and I said, "John, how are you?" He said, "I just got home." I said, "Where in the world have you been?" He said, "I've been in the hospital." I said, "Why were you in the hospital?" He said, "I had a heart attack." He said, "David, you could have been at my funeral. You see, I'm going to do his funeral." He said, "You could have been at my funeral today." God has given us every breath. He's given us life. One day that's going to end. And you could be sitting there right now, and your last breath is taken. Are you ready for judgment? Are you ready for God? Job said in Job 1 and there, verse 21, naked came I into the world, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And beloved, let me tell you, we need to see that in every breath we take. Little children you have that are back in the back, they are a blessing from God. And they have life because God chose to breathe into them the breath of life as well. And they became a living soul. We have a soul. Everything that is here is because of God. You have padded pews. You like that? You enjoy padded pews? Have you ever gone up to Paris and seen the old meeting house up there? And the pews that some of the folks used to sit on, all it was a log with four sticks underneath it holding it up with no back. That as well as this, the pews you're sitting on, came from God. For if you take the tree away, there can be no pew. Everything is because God created the first things. And we've been able to take what He gave us and create the things in which now we see. But it started with God. It started with God. Spices, plastic, quinine, you name it. If you sit down and just think for a while all that we have, there has to be intellect. And that's exactly what that is exactly what Paul is saying to these people at Mars Hill. He's saying, God, the one that you fail to worship, He created everything. You are because of God. He made of one blood all nations. One of the greatest questions that bothers people, it's never really bothered me, and that is, where did all the races come from? And so many people are unwilling to listen when you try to explain to them that all races came from parent stock, and that is Adam and Eve. And He said that, made of one blood all nations. How many races are there? Red, yellow, black, and white. How did they get to all those different ways? My personal view is environment. I kid some folks who are from eastern Tennessee. I'll use Tennessee rather than Kentucky. up in eastern Tennessee where all the people used to live in different hollers. And everybody stayed in those hollers. And before you knew it, everybody was marrying their 33rd cousin and everything else. And that's part of genetics. But that's not the important thing. That is, whether you are white, yellow, black. I love the song when we were younger. Remember when you were a little child? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Can you remember singing that song? I can. I'll be 69 in a couple of months. Somewhere along the way, though, because of prejudice is perceived or taught, I began to see people differently. And I should not have. Because if you skinned all of us, we'd look alike. You're my brother. You're my sister. Regardless if you have a lot of hair or no hair, if your eyes move in one direction or the other, if you're short or tall, skinny or stout, we're all of one. Wouldn't it be great if we got back to treating each other that way? And that's really what Paul, I think, is trying to say to these brethren or these individuals, that God has prepared man, created man. He's even prepared the earth so that man could inhabit the earth with seasons and seed times and harvest times. Another thing we can learn is that it tells us that God has appointed man so that man is to seek Him. everything, as we've been talking about, everything that we know, everything that we see should encourage us to seek this great benefactor, our Creator. I believe that within mankind, that God, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, I believe that eternity is in the hearts of man, to know where he came from, to know what he's all about. And I believe that as you search mankind as far as all over the world, one of the things that you see is people seeking an identity. Where did I come from? How did I get here? That's why we're so involved in ancestral history at times. Let me find out about great-great-granddaddy. Let me find out about. And I've got some kin folks that did all that. And found out what our name meant. It means butcher bird. I hope that means, just as it said, butcher bird and not a butcher. Coming from Germany, I'm a little concerned about that. But we came from Germany in the 1700s. But I don't consider myself even a German-American or an Italian-American, whatever else might be out there. I'm a Christian first. I belong to God. And I have to be careful when people talk about America, lest I make being an American more important than being a child of God. Hear what he's trying to point out to us, that man seeks him and tries to find him. And Paul uses a picture of a blind man groping. And here it would be these heathens there in Athens as they were searching blindly for a God. And they could not find him. But then he goes on to say that it is him that we live and that we move and that we have our very being. Live means source of existence. Move, principle of emotion, and then have our very being, the principle of life. And he said, your own poets talk about that. There's another passage I'd like to read with you in reference to this about how God is not far from any of us. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 139. Verse 7, Psalms 139, beginning with verse 7. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to hide from God? I spent 4.5 years in the Marine Corps. I was an infantry sergeant, military police. There were times I thought I could find this dark place. I could do whatever it is I wanted to do. Nobody'd ever know it. Mama never found out. Daddy never found out. It's baggage that I carry. But God's forgiven me. But I thought I could hide from God. That I could do these things and nobody would know. Let me tell you, everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever done, God saw it. And one day, if we don't repent of it, we'll have to answer for it. Again, it's all about God and our relationship with him. Let's again read from Psalms 139, beginning with verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God, you're everywhere. I can go as high as our spaceships can go, as deep as our submarines can go, go into the coal mines of eastern Kentucky, into the depths of those coal mines. And wherever I go, I cannot flee from your presence. Truly, again, it is in him that we live and move and have our very being. You are because he is. You are because he allows you to breathe. He allows you to see. He allows you to communicate. Don't forget, beloved, don't forget who he is. Another thing that we can see is in verse 28. It points out that we are his offsprings and we're like him. I can remember when I was a youngster. You go through a phase that it seems that somewhere along the way, not all, but some, you'd want to be known as your daddy or your mama. Have you been there? And sometimes you'd even say, I'm nothing like my mama. I'm nothing like my daddy. As you began to get older, and as you began to think about who they are, especially if they are righteous and godly people, you began to think, I'm glad I'm like my daddy. I'm glad I'm like my mama. And those of you who have gotten older in years, have you ever gone to the, I was going to say medicine cabinet, that's an old, gone to the mirror in the bathroom, and you looked in that mirror and what you saw was your daddy looking back at you, or your mother looking back at you? My daughter one time asked a question. She said, Daddy, what would I be if you and Mama hadn't married? I said, nothing. It took a little while for her to understand that. You have been made in the image of your parent because of their DNA and all that good stuff. And I don't even pretend to understand all of that. But there's something greater than that. And that is, I have been made in the image of my God. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, I want to read 26 and 27 again. Where God said, let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I am in the image of God. Not the physical, but my inner being. I have intellect. I have emotion. I have will. I have consciousness. And all of that is because of who I am. Who created me. Who brought me into existence. I'm not made of gold. I'm not made of silver or even stone. We are a living intellectual being, which says to me that there has to be intellect. There has to be someone greater than man because man is. Because man has the ability of reasoning. You know, I don't know about you, the other day I was driving down the highway and up beside of me came a big old cattle car. It had a slew of cattle in it. And I looked over there and I thought, hamburger. I'm sorry, that's what I thought. That cow didn't know that as it was out there in the pasture, eating all of that grass, drinking all of that fine water, and getting that sweet feed, but one day he was going to end up at Wendy's or McDonald's, or even as a steak. But you see, he can't reason. He can't think. He has no intellect. I'm glad I'm not a cow. Because if I had that and it was a cow, I'd be breaking out of that thing. So you may be eating hamburger, but I'm not going to eat that hamburger. In the image of God, soul, spirit, That's who I am, and that's who you are. He had something else to say to these people as he talked to them about who God is. And look, if you would, at verse 30 and 31 of Acts 17. After telling them all about who God is, he calls upon them to do something as I would call upon you and myself. Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Thank you, God. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you, Father, that he was willing to wear the crown of thorns on his head so that I might one day wear the crown of righteousness. Thank you, Father, for giving me the opportunity of repenting of my sins, coming to my senses, realizing that if I'm estranged from you, whose image I have been made in, that I've lost it all. I've lost it all. Our God is an awesome God. And that's the God that Paul described to the Athenians. And he is the God, he is our Father, that you and I need to understand. He needs to be so significant in your life that when someone says it's time to worship, you can hardly wait to get here. You get here early. You get here to worship. You get here to be with the brethren. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. And that's what this series of lessons is going to be about. Each time we come together, you're going to hear about this awesome God. How great thou art. Truly, how great thou art. Thank you very much.